2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The verb lose heart comes 5 times in the New Testament. In a Greek lexicon, it is translated as follows: to weaken, to grow weary in, to tire of, to lack courage, to neglect to discharge one's duty, to fail to fulfill one's responsibility. It is the opposite of the great Bible word perseverance. And in the New Testament, there is a constant warning to Christians that perseverance may stop, that endurance may be passed away, and that we might, in fact, verse 16, give up and lose heart. Perhaps that's you this morning. I guess it's especially the case in the more mature and established Christians, this danger of giving up, not turning away from the faith, not apostatizing, but becoming indifferent, losing our keenness, becoming apathetic. Perhaps we've been Christians many years and there's a sense in which we feel we've seen it all before, heard it all before. Yes, we still believe the gospel, but we don't really expect it to make massive changes in our lives or indeed in the lives of people around us. So it's a bit like New Year's resolutions. We have what we call a realistic view of them, which is that they're all very well in their way, but they probably won't last very long or have much of an impact. So gradually, as Christians, we've learnt to come to terms with broken dreams, broken bodies, broken homes, broken lives, broken relationships, our disappointments, our weaknesses, maybe with the behaviour of our fellow Christians, which also disappoints us. And yes, of course, we're Christian and we're glad to be Christian, but we are actually, verse 16, in danger of losing heart. And as far as gospel work goes, as far as working for Christ, if we're really honest, we're freewheeling. Perhaps we're even backpedaling a bit compared to those early days when we look back to the Bible reading, to the prayer, to our Christian service, to our efforts to speak for Christ, however haltingly. Well, now, verse 16, we're beginning to weaken, to grow weary, to lose heart, to tire of, to lack courage, to fail to discharge our responsibilities. Now, it's because this is so normal, so to be expected, that the New Testament instructs us on how to deal with this prevalent, virulent spiritual condition, this spiritual infection, which is actually in all of us, because by nature, as sinful people, we find it far easier to lose heart than to persevere. So it's a problem for all of us. And this passage is really about the secrets of perseverance. It's about getting the antibodies going in our spiritual system so that we don't give up. That's what it's about. And I mean, how did the Apostle Paul manage verses 8 and 9? Can we see as we look down? We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So Paul here says, I've often been perplexed in my ministry. And the verb has the sense here of all ideas having fled. So the mind has been left vacant. Such is the bewilderment, such is the sense of utter loss. I remember getting a phone call about 8 years ago. I picked it up, I heard the call, I put the phone down, I sat for 45 minutes at my desk, just staggered, unable to think. Have you ever been so crushed as to experience that? Paul says, that's what happened to me. Though at times I've been at my wit's end, nevertheless, I've never been reduced to total hopelessness, never. Perplexed, yes, but not in despair. I've been persecuted and hunted like a wild animal, hounded. On occasions, I've even been struck down, literally thrown prostrate by a heavy blow. That's what it says. But I've never given up because I've never felt abandoned. I've always managed to beat the count and get on my feet. No matter how hard the punch, I have got back up off the mat. They can beat me, but they cannot eliminate me. Or as J.B. Phillips translates, they can knock me down, but they cannot knock me out. So how did Paul persevere in this way? How did he do it? And the answer to Paul's extraordinary physical and emotional resilience to all the hardships and afflictions that came his way was the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can we see verses 10 and 11? We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our body. For Paul, the resurrection was not confined to some future life beyond the grave. It wasn't sort of pie in the sky when you die. It was already part of his experience. There was a kind of symbiosis, a deep attachment between him and Jesus Christ. It was there. They died and lived together. They were fused by a union that linked them in experience and destiny. Verse 14, can we see? Let's see it again. Here it is. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Now, can I say, a church that believes, verse 14, cannot be conquered. It cannot be conquered. They cannot be defeated. To see this eternal reality, do you see it? The one who raised Jesus will raise us and present us in his presence. Means you cannot be defeated, for even death has been vanquished. And my ultimate destiny is to be with Christ in his presence with his people. And that's why it's so wonderful that we come to communion this morning. That's why it's so terrific. For this service looks ahead to that final messianic banquet. As we drink the wine and we eat the bread, we say, this is for me. The death of Jesus is for me. I'm trusting in the resurrection. I'm going to the banquet. It's a wonderful visual aid. And it's as though Paul is saying, look, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ is glowing inside me like an atomic pile radiating the energy of the world to come. It's there, radiating in him. And can you see the objective of this spiritual reality in verse 15? Where does it all head, this atomic pile of resurrection energy? Can we see? First, it's horizontal. Let's have a look. So that the grace of God that is reaching more and more people, so it goes out. And secondly, it's vertical, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So it goes out to people, it goes up to God. And actually in the original, there's a sort of wordplay between grace and gratitude. The two flow out together. So what happens is, you see, this is what he's saying. He's saying, do you remember, as we look back earlier in verse 7 that we had of chapter 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's saying, I've got this treasure in jars of clay. Now, that a jar of clay then would be the equivalent of this plastic cup. That's what in modern terms, that's what it would be. We've got this treasure in this sort of plastic cup, this body. And the question is, how can we know the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives? This atomic pile radiating the energy of the world to come, glowing inside us, as Paul did. How can we persevere like this so that men and women are converted and God is glorified? And now in verses 16 to 18, Paul gives us three heavenly reasons for earthly perseverance. Three things that will keep our spiritual antibodies flowing so that we won't give up. And I guarantee that some will have dragged their way here this morning, wondering why they've come. Well, there's three heavenly reasons for perseverance. There's one in each verse. And the first is in verse 16. And it's that you will persevere if you value the spiritual over the physical. That's the first reason. You'll persevere if you value the spiritual over the physical. Verse 16, can we see as we look down? Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You see, the first reason that Paul was able to endure anything that happened to him physically, that crushed his jar of clay, his plastic cup, his body, was because he was far more concerned with what was happening in the spiritual realm. He knew his body, his internal parts, the function of his brain was decaying. And please see, this is in the present tense. So can we see as we look down verse 16, we are wasting away. So to begin, he's just talking about the normal process of aging, which we're all experiencing, aren't we? To one degree of joy or another. We are experiencing it. And actually, one of the most magnificent descriptions of this decaying of the outer man was in our reading from the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where we have a wonderful picture of aging that leads to death. I wonder if we can turn to it, please, as we think of our outer man, page 677. Next week we'll see what happens to the resurrection body, but let's see what happens to our outer man here. Page 677, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. 677. Verse 1. Have we got it? 677, left-hand column. Here Solomon writes, and he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" In other words, turn to God when you're young, before you get old and life gets hard. And verse 3, the writer describes what it's like getting old, when the keepers of the house tremble. Now that's the arms and the hands. Those things that in the past protected you, well now as you get old, they just shake. And there's no strength in them, and there's little control. And the strong men stoop, that's the legs, and they begin to weaken and bend. So the strong men, the legs, because they carry the greatest weight of the body, all those muscles, they stoop. Verse 3, when the grinders cease because they are few, well, obviously, that's the teeth. They fall out. And I sense some of you are already sighing in recognition through your dentures. Verse 3, those looking through the windows grow dim. Well, that, of course, is the eyes. The eyes can only see dimly through the window pane. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. So you close in on yourself, you shut the door. If you go to an old people's home, there are many there who've just shut the door and have closed in on themselves. But you sleep so lightly that even the sound of a bird awakens you. So sleeplessness is part of aging. But all their songs grow faint. So your hearing goes. Everything sounds soft and muted. Furthermore, verse 5, men are afraid of heights. So you don't want to fall because you know that you break easily. So you're worried about falling. A walking stick might be needed. And there are dangers in the streets. Well, what could that mean? Dangers in the streets. It means as you walk along the road, you look for potholes and rocks, whilst a young person runs along the road and bounds along the road. Not bothered, they'll just bounce off it. But now you move slowly, fearfully, because a fall could break you. And you look round to some of your contemporaries who once bounded along themselves and they've been broken by a fall. Verse 5, when the almond tree blossoms. Do you know what happens when an almond tree blossoms? It turns white. So that's talking about your hair. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. That's your funeral, folks. That's it. That's old age. Not a happy picture. And some of you are living illustrations of it. And aren't we all to one degree or another? Which makes me just delighted that we have, can we turn back please to 2 Corinthians 4, page 1160. It makes me just delighted that we have 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14 before us this morning. Let's have a look at verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. It's the great comfort of this communion service, for we're saying, as we read Ecclesiastes 12, this is for me, the future hope, the messianic banquet. I want to be part of it. That's why I come to communion. I need forgiveness. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm going to the banquet. So Paul was getting old. He knew that he was wasting away. And it wasn't just a natural process. It was also the life he lived. For he lived the kind of life that sped up the aging process. He wore himself out for the gospel. He gave himself away in the cause of Christ, like David Brainerd, who gave his life to his mission work among the North American Indians so passionately that he was dead by the age of 30. I mean, what do you think the effect of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 28 would have had on Paul's constitution, on his plastic cup? Let me read you just a bit of it. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I wonder what effect that had on his constitution. Do you reckon he had a cough at the end of that? I was in danger from rivers and bandits. I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides all this, I face daily the pressure. And the word is phlipsis. It's a sense of the crushing of the grapes. I face daily this crushing pressure of my concern for the churches. So in Paul, the relentless hostility and suffering took its toll. Anytime he took off his tunic, the welts and the wounds and the scars would show, to say nothing of the emotional strain. Constantly having to face the unkindness and false teaching in the churches he had planted. He was their spiritual father and they kicked him when he was down. So all in all, his heart must have raced at a rate that was unnatural and abnormal. I mean, your heart only has so many beats it can give, and they were being used up fairly fast. And it all added up to him outwardly wasting away. Yet, amid all this, he triumphantly proclaims, verse 16, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Inside this plastic cup, this broken jar, is the unceasing glow of the atomic pile of Christ's resurrection power. You see, Paul knew that what was going on the inside was what really mattered. Do you know that? As you grow old, what goes on in the inside really matters. In direct correlation to the dying of the outer man was the growth and maturing of the inner man. He knew that inside God was sovereign, who was in control of his circumstances, making all things work together for his good. Romans 8, 28, 29, which was to be like Christ. He trusted in that. He knew that inside, in his heart and soul, there was also a continuous work, present tense, going on. Can we see it? Verse 16. Can we look down? Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And this work is in Ephesians 3, verse 16, the inner man being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. In that passage, we're told Christ comes to dwell, to live in us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, I have to say that I saw exactly this on a hospital visit yesterday morning. I had this illustrated right in front of me. I wish I could have a film of it now. I visited a lovely, godly, gentle, elderly member of the church family. She had had a huge operation 48 hours before to remove a malignant cancer. I sat with her, and as I sat with her, I counted 4 tubes going into her body. But I wish you could have seen her. The kindness, the grace, the spiritual strength, the power of God that flooded out of her as we met. She told me as she went to the operation to have a malignant cancer removed, she said to the staff, "I have many people praying for me today." Christ was at home in her. He was filling her decaying body. There was an ever-increasing work of the Spirit of God in that inner being that made her stronger. It was a deep privilege to see that. And that will grow and grow as she leans on Christ in her suffering. As we've already seen in 2 Corinthians, the outward trials lead to greater inner spiritual strength. It'll grow as she leans on him and goes to him. And Paul says, you will endure, you will persevere as you value the inner man over the outer, when you value spiritual strength over physical strength. So what does it matter of what consequences, what happens to you physically? What does it matter? I mean, what does it matter what happens to your plastic cup of a body? It's only significant as it produces greater spiritual inner strength. That's how to live above your troubles. It's only significant in that it makes you depend on Christ even more and know the atomic pile of his energy inside more and more. And so the question emerges, do you value more what is happening to your soul than to your body? That's the question. The second secret of perseverance here is to value the future over the present. So to value the spiritual over the physical, secondly, the future over the present. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Can you see here, this is so striking, that Paul towers over his troubles because rather than hurting him, they're not only making him stronger spiritually, verse 16, they're also, verse 17, gaining for him a greater weight of eternal glory. So the more his persecutors persecute him, the greater the weight of glory becomes. It means forever and ever he will enjoy the reward of his sufferings at the hands of his persecutors. Can you see this is all about, here's the issue, here's the word, it's all about perspective. It's all about how you see things. The present pain matters so little to him in the light of the great future reality. So he gets out his scales here and he puts on one side affliction, the pain, the beatings, the battles against false teachers, the sleepless nights, the persecution, the weight of the churches, the prayer, the fact that when he arrived in a town, he didn't ask what the hotels were like. He said as he began to preach, what are the local prisons like? That's on one side. And it's staggering to me, you know, I meet some people sometimes who say, it would be career threatening for me to teach the gospel, to tell people the gospel at work. Paul went on telling people the gospel when he got thrown into prison. And on the other side, he puts that on one side, the eternal glory. Now, what does that feel like, this eternal glory? What will it feel like as we look at the Lord Jesus face to face in all his splendor and brightness? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, we're told, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So think now, perhaps, if you would, of the best moment of your life. What's been the best moment? What was it? The best moment. Well, take that moment and multiply its intensity by infinity and its duration by eternity. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That gives you a sense of the eternal glory and what it will feel like to be with Christ in his splendor. And today we look ahead to it as we come to the messianic feast that we look ahead to at communion. We're looking ahead, we're saying, that's for me. And it's an amazing perspective in the light of what is to come as Paul gets his scales out. He says, what I'm experiencing at the moment, can we see in verse 17? This is so staggering. Verse 17 is light and momentary. Momentary? Momentary? But Paul, you've had years of it, decades. And it's going on till you are beheaded in a Roman jail. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, he says, the last letter he writes, he says, everyone's turned against me. I mean, at the end, it was as bad as it got. And all the time and every day, and it never goes away, and he never retired. And light, the word is actually alaphras, and it means weightless trifle, literally fluff. He says literally it's fluff, it's nothing. But Paul, this is crushing your life. I mean, his famous thorn in the flesh is literally translated a stake in the side. It's severe, it's relentless. From an earthly perspective, it's horrendous and overwhelming. And I'm not being a Christian scientist here, saying there's no pain when there is pain. No, there are no mind over matter gymnastics here. Pain is pain, suffering is suffering, a scar is a scar, a rock is a rock, a rod is a rod, a whip is a whip. And the assassination of character is precisely what it is, the assassination of character. No, pain is real, suffering is real. He doesn't deny any of that. It's real. What he denies is that it matters. That's what he denies. That it matters. So it's real, but it's not important. It's fluff. It's a trivial annoyance. It is, verse 17, light and momentary. Though it's more than that, because, of course, can you see verse 17? It produces a weight of glory. That's the positive effect. Baras, heavy. That weight of glory. That's what it produces. For Paul, the scale was tipped utterly towards the future. His present pain to him was like this is what it was like. It's like a child falling in the playground, and you gather her up in your arms, and you know that in half an hour, despite the tears, she'll be fine and running around again. And Paul says, actually, I'm just like that child falling down in the playground, and so are you. You're just like that. And you'll just be picked up and gathered up, and it'll be like just that 5-10 minutes of pain. As Paul went through the years, the decades of suffering, it was like a grazed knee in the playground, momentary, light, fluff. That's how he perceived it. For he valued, you see, the spiritual over the physical, the future over the present. And the question is, do we? And lastly, verse 18, the invisible over the visible. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Reverend Rue McKay is a pastor in the Free Church of Scotland. He is an exceptional man, not least because he has cancer and has led 6 Christianity Explored courses in an Edinburgh hospice, a hospice he indeed was put into himself. I had coffee with him on Thursday, and he told me that of the 60 people that have been on his Christianity Explored courses in the hospice, 52 have died. So there is a sense of eternity as he teaches the course. His most agonizing moment leading these 6 courses was during the second course. A young woman said, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again. I believe there's a judgment to come, but I won't become a Christian because there is too much to give up. And she said that on the evening grace had been explained, and the next day she died. Now that is someone who has fixed her eyes, even when chronically ill, on what is seen and what is temporary. And by contrast, the secret of perseverance is to do the exact opposite. It is to fix our eyes, and the word here has a sense of close scrutiny, of intense focus, of measured gaze, as through a telescope. And I don't know how you do it if you don't read the Bible once every 24 hours. I don't know how you get this, but it's this close scrutiny of eternity, which is too exactly what we're going to do now as we come to communion. We're going to look ahead to the messianic banquet guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're given access to it by the death and blood of Jesus. And we are going to determine to persevere as we value the spiritual over the physical, the future over the present, the invisible over the visible. So let's come now and confess those times when we have been tempted to lose heart. Let's confess them and get this picture of reality firmly in our minds.